Well, I have a younger son who has a dog, and the dog, and I need help. Can someone come help me with this? Does someone know how to put this on? Let's do that first, and we'll start. So my youngest son has a dog, and we're not necessarily dog people. I mean, I like dogs, but I haven't had a dog for years. This is going to take a moment. So. It'll be a longer, I'll make it longer. I can just stick it in my pocket. Would that work?
Yeah.
Good enough. So, they asked me to watch the dog, which was a sacrifice for us. And but it's been really, it's been a, because someone asked me, how was your week? Well, it's been interesting. And I have to say that it's kind of nice to come downstairs and have someone wag their tail when they see me, you know, because people don't wag their tail too much when they see me, but, you know, the dog did, and I felt like, oh, I guess I'm somebody special, you know. Yeah. Well, 242 years ago, on July 4th, 1776, a group of men from 13 colonies in the New World of America declared their political and economic independence from, quote, the oppressive governance of the British Empire. This, in turn, started a major conflict that today we affectionately refer to as the Revolutionary War. It would last 7 years. It would cost the lives of thousands of American settlers, again, whom we affectionately refer to today as patriots. And at the conclusion, it would yield this new America as a sovereign, united, and free nation. And ever since July 4th, Independence Day, has synonymously been linked with freedom in the American mindset. And therefore, ever since this day, we celebrate this day with parades and fireworks and picnics and parties, a little bit different emphasis than Memorial Day, but yet just as jubilant, and there are speeches and sermons and a lot of displaying of the flag. And then the best of all, a day off. Okay, so, well, for many people, that's the best of all. In addition to this war for freedom, a Constitution of the United States of America would be drawn up in 1788 and ratified to, quote, preserve the liberty of the freedom of this nation. Shortly after that, 1791, a Bill of Rights, 10 amendments would be added to the Constitution, protecting the American people's right to the freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom to practice one's religion without fear. Still love that one. I'm glad for it. And you have to realize that our founding fathers literally quoted thousands of verses from the Bible in all of their writings. They opened and closed all of their political sessions with prayer to Father God. Father God. And they openly stated that they used the Ten Commandments in framing the laws of this nation. In fact, this country and its moral background and backbone were originally founded on Judeo-Christian principles, values, and religious expression. Because you have to understand, had any other group of people come here 200 to 300 years ago and settled this nation, any other faith group of people, any other non-believing group of people, any other than the people who came here, you wouldn't be living in a free America today. This nation was founded on those principles that led to freedom. Now, to me, and you might have observed yourself, it seems that we have strayed greatly from our beginnings. And yet, people of America will fiercely consider themselves free people. We consider ourselves free people. And compared to the nations of the world, especially if you compare us to how the average man lives, we are free people. But those of us who are in this room who are born-again Christians, we know that there is a greater freedom than even this. And that freedom is something to be sought for. It is a freedom that is superior. It is eternal. It is significant. It is personal. It's meaningful. And it's much more meaningful than even the national, political, economic, or social, secular, national freedom that we have. And that's because the highest form of freedom that a person can experience is freedom of the heart, mind, and soul. You know, you are a person that lives within the shell of your body. So am I. I didn't choose this shell. This is the shell I got. Like it or leave it, I can't do anything about it. I can put on a few pounds and take some off, but that's about it. I'm stuck with this. Sometimes I like it. Sometimes I wish that I was someone else. But the only person who can free that inner man within each one of us is Jesus Christ. Only God can provide this. And he's done this through his son. And many of us in this room, we know how we used to live in our BC days. You know, our before Christ days. And we know how we're living today. And though we're still works in progress, and some of you are more works than others, but don't look. Don't look. Don't. That's really wrong. Some of you are just like looking at your... Nah. We're works in progress, will be all our lives, but would you turn back to your life if you had one without Christ? Now, I know some of you became Christians as little boys and girls. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I didn't. But I can tell you that I would never turn back to the life that I used to live before I became a Christian, because I have been liberated. And you have been liberated in Christ. And the songs that we sang this morning were even talking about that liberation. And this is why Jesus wants us to tell others about him. Because he believes that when the human heart gets to know him, it becomes liberated. Do you believe that you have been liberated by Christ? Now, you may have gone back to some old things that perhaps Christ needs to address in your life again. You have been liberated, and God wants you and I to liberate the world. So Jesus gave the church the great commission of liberation, as I call it, and he gives that to every follower and disciple of his. And we're going to look at the verses that talk about this in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28 at the very end. It's part of our reading. If you've been reading through the Bible, which has been wonderful, then today's reading is this part here, this text. And either you read it this morning, or maybe you'll read it this afternoon, or you'll say, he already did that for me. I don't know, but we'll. So let's go through this. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. I'm glad that's the right slide. Okay. The disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some questioned. He was at a distance, so they were. Then Jesus came to them. Obviously, their questions were answered. He said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go," because he's not just making this, you know, hey, go. He's looking at them eye to eye and saying, you go. You go. You, not a car, but you go. You go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. For surely I am with you always, even to the end of time. So this is the mission of the church. Pastor Steve did a great job telling us about this last week and even leading up to this. This is the mission of the church. Every church that calls itself a Christian church. It's the mission of this church. It's the mission of Ypsilanti Free Methodist Church. It's your mission. It's my mission. It's a corporate mission. And it's a personal mission. And there's no getting out of that mission. Now, for some of you, maybe you say, you know, okay, can you move on? But I'm not. Because that's the sermon. This is our mission, an assignment from Jesus Christ to lead other people in the direction of Jesus and to do everything we can to get them to accept Jesus and to become saved. This is our mission. I've probably said it before, and so, you know, you can tell by the hair, you know, I repeat myself sometimes, but you know, we are God's plan A for reaching the world. I'm watching screens going on here, but I'm not sure. That's not even close. Not yet. We're still in John chapter 8, but yeah, there we go. Okay. So we are God's plan A for reaching the world. And his plan B is he doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't have a plan B. You have to understand that when you read the scripture. And so now you and I are the only plan God has to liberate the world with his truth. You and I are the only plan that he has. Let's think about that for a minute. You are part of God's plan to liberate the world. Now, I know some of you, that makes you really uncomfortable. Now, when I became a Christian, and I'm kind of weird, as you know, it just was easy for me. I don't know why it was easy for me. I guess I just didn't care if I told people about Jesus and they put me down, or they separated their company from me, or they told lies about me, or they thought I was nuts or whatever. You know what I mean? We live in a weird world, but it didn't matter to me. And I just kept telling people about Jesus. Some of you have never told anyone about Jesus. And I'm not saying that to confront you or hurt you. I'm just saying you need to tell other people about Jesus. It's part of our mission. I don't expect for anyone to tell people about Jesus as someone who's seasoned doing it. You know, when I talk to people, you say, well, you're a pastor, so yeah, you would know that. But, you know, there was a point in time when I wasn't a pastor. I didn't become a pastor at 20. I became a pastor at 40. You know, so I lived a life. And I lived a life of just being, you know, your normal parishioner in church. But I just learned to tell people about Jesus. You know, Jesus gives the commission to us, and it kind of just resonates with me that he believes that we can do what he asked us to do. You know, God's a good father. I think that everybody, if I said, do you think God's a good father to you? I think you would say yes. He doesn't ask you to do beyond what you can do, does he? I wouldn't think of asking any of my children to do something that I knew they couldn't do. If it was absolutely impossible, I would never ask that of them, because that would be mean. That would be cruel for me to do that. But Jesus believes that you and I can do the mission. He really does, on a corporate level and on a private level too. And the reason he gives you the mission, gives me the mission, is that we're the only ones who can rightly speak to the truth. I mean, think about it. Only free people can tell others about freedom. If you've never been free, you don't know how to be free. You need someone who's free to tell you how to be free. You and I can speak to that. Nobody else can. And so now we should be active in liberating people. It means for you and I to go. Well, at least across the room. Pastor Bill Hybels, a pastor in Chicago, wrote a book. You know, just walk across the room. Sometimes that's all it takes. You just have to get up the nerve to walk across the room and say hi to somebody sometimes, and then if the discussion opens the door, then you tell them something about your faith or something. You know, it can be very delicate. You know, sometimes I start a discussion with something with someone who's telling me a problem, and the end of the discussion is this simple: I'll pray for you. Is that all right with you? Sure. I've never had anybody say no. Oh, no. No, don't pray for me. No, don't need it. But yes, you do. And so, you know, we walk across the room and we simply talk to people about Jesus as we have the opportunity. And then as we can, we teach Jesus in our conversation, even the real Jesus. Have you ever talked to people who have a screwy idea about who Jesus is? What? You know, I talked to someone not too long ago, in fact, just a week ago, this young lady, and she was telling me about Jesus. Jesus is not Mahatma Gandhi. Jesus is, and one of her premises was that Jesus just loves people, period, and there's nothing else to that. He wants us all to just tiptoe through the tulips. You know, everything's fine, but you know, Jesus wants us to speak the truth to people too. You know, and the reason we have to speak the truth as well is, of course, love is the answer, yes. But the truth is also, we have to have both when we talk to people about Jesus. We have to tell them the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts, but we have to tell them the truth. If I just love you and I never tell you the truth, all I am is an enabler for you to sin. That's it. If I just tell you the truth and I don't love you, then I'm just being brutal. I'm just brutalizing you. That's why we're told in the scripture, speak the truth in love always. It has to be a component as we teach people about the real authentic Jesus. And when I mean the real authentic Jesus, I mean the one in the Bible. Not the one that, the movie versions or I don't know where people get their ideas. We need to do that. We need to help people become disciples. Someone helped you to become a disciple, even if you were a little boy and girl. It was your mother and father. If you're a convert like me from atheism and then you come to become a believer, I've had a lot of people who've helped me learn to be a disciple. I'm still learning how to be a disciple. I'm surprised. I had a conversation with a pastor just Wednesday, and he just said something. I won't let you in on it, but he just said something, and I thought, Lord, you need to help me grow up in this area of my life. I'm short on this. I'm still learning how to be a disciple. And then at the end of that, our scripture tells us that we need to have people baptized to identify in the death of Jesus Christ and his life. And so they testify to us in their baptism that they have been liberated from the world. And that's part of what that baptism testimony is about. I've been liberated from a world, and now I am in Christ. And that is our mission. So how are we doing? How are you doing? I have to ask myself, how am I doing? Because these are important questions. Because I just think that sometimes we just go about life and we're not always doing very well in this area of making disciples. I just think that it's something that we could write down and we could like put it on our desk, but I think sometimes it just falls off our dresser or desk and it's on the ground. We forget to pick it back up and put it somewhere where we need to see it again because that's what we need to do. So I think that sometimes we just become numb. Is that all right for me to say that to you? And the reason I could say that is because I become numb at times. And there are just times I just feel like, Lord, I've got enough to do. I don't want to make disciples. I don't want to pray for my neighbors. I don't always want to be nice on I-275. And then sometimes I con myself into believing Satan's lie, and that is, you know what, that people, they don't want to hear it anyway. They don't want to hear what I have to say about Jesus anyway. So they don't need to hear it. There's the lie. They don't need to hear it. It's a truism that maybe they don't want to always listen to what the church or Christians have to say, but they need to listen to the truth. I'm glad that people didn't give up on me in my life because I shut down a lot of people in my life telling them, I don't want to hear that. But people just kept praying for me and presenting the gospel of Christ to me with their lives. And it finally, you know, won my attention. But I think sometimes we become numb to this fact that this is our mission. So I want to take a look at, just refresh our lives with five areas of oppression that I think Jesus sets us free from. And that I think that as we go and we talk to people, we should be looking for what is captivating or keeping other people in bondage sometimes in our discussion. This is just one avenue of evangelism or telling others. But just keeping your mind open for what is it, what are people living in? What kind of bondage are they living with? And if you talk to people, then you begin to discover. And I would like to talk about how to set people free. I want to open with just, and don't worry, I'm not going to go really far with this. We're going to keep it tight. But I just want to open with this little kind of preview story from the Gospel of John in chapter 8. You don't have to go there, but just listen. You know, Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees again. You know the story. He's in the temple. They're trying to pigeonhole him to some argument. They're trying to demean him. They're trying to disrespect him. They're trying to show how he's wrong. And they're trying to do it through the laws of Moses, the Mosaic law. This is their specialty, friends, the Torah. You know, a night and day, they want to know every single line so that they can just hold someone prisoner to the law. And they're badgering Jesus. And in the midst of this, he does this wonderful thing. In John 8, 31 and 32 and 36, he stands up in the middle of this discussion, in the middle of the temple, in the middle of hundreds of maybe 1,000 people or more. Some were there because they already liked him. Most were there, they didn't even know who he was. He stands up and he says, "If you hold to my teachings, you will become my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And, or for, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You will learn to be free. What is your system of life right now? Where are you at in life? It doesn't matter. There's an inner person inside of you who needs to be set free, and only God can set that person free." And by the way, Jesus, of course, is implicating himself. "I am the Son of God. I can set you free." Now, not politically free, he wasn't telling them. They were under Roman domination. It's going to continue. He wasn't telling them they'd be free from poverty. No. But the freedom that Jesus was offering was higher and life-changing, because the freedom Jesus offered was and still is the freedom to triumph over all that keeps the inner person in bondage. Because you can be politically free. We're politically free in this nation. You can be economically free. Many people are economically free in this nation. You can be socially free. You can be sexually free. I mean, our courts are legitimizing every sexual practice, even the perverseness of it. So, hey, have your freedom. Everybody's saying it's okay. It's legal. But you can have all that freedom and still inside be a prisoner. You can refer to what the Bible says, be caught by the bondage of your inner self. Guilt can be a bondage. Shame, living with dread, living in loneliness, living in jealousy, depression, and all kinds of fears. And, you know, if you're living with those kind of things on the inner man of who you are, well, how free do you feel? I listen to people when I talk to them. I'm not scrutinizing them so that I can put them down and I can lift myself up and, you know, inside say, "Well, you know, I've been redeemed, so I feel so good about myself. And look what you're living with." You know, it's not about that. It's about, look, people are in bondage to things. And we have the answers to set them free. Because it doesn't matter how people act. You know, when I was young, and I played poker. Oh, I'm sorry. Did he say poker? Yeah. So I played poker, you know. So all of a sudden, I get three aces. You're not going to beat that. There's nothing you got in your hands going to beat that. But you know what? I'm never going to wag my tail. You know, my dad used to teach me, don't you dare give it away. You know, you just play it like it is and then go in for the slam and clean the pot out. Okay, people are brought up that too. Just because someone tells you to, you know, they're uncomfortable, they don't want to talk about Jesus, you know, whatever, they don't, well, I'm glad it works for you. That kind of thing. You don't know what you're doing inside of them. You don't know that you are reaching people sometimes when you think that they don't want you to even talk about Jesus at all. Yes, they may not engage you in a constructive, you know, conversation all the time, but that doesn't mean that you're not reaching them. People who first told me the truth about Jesus, I just would not let them know. You know, I would not let them know that they were reaching me, but they were reaching me. And you're reaching people too. Don't buy into Satan's lie. You know, God's word never returns void. That's what the word says. If I'm speaking God's word, it will never return void. I have been talking to some person here in a personal conversation to have this person basically tell me at the end, that's really nice, Rick. Bye. To turn and to have someone who overheard the conversation say, hey, wait a minute. Can you know what you were saying about the Lord? You know what I mean? I thought the Lord wanted me to talk to this person. Well, he did. But some people reject it. But a lot of times there are other people just standing around listening to the conversation. So let's just talk about this for a minute. What does Jesus set us free from? You know, let's look at the areas that Jesus sets us free from just quickly. Number one, Jesus sets us free from the bondage of death. And I don't know anybody who's really happy about death. Raise your hand if you're happy about death. Now, I don't mean going to heaven. I just mean about death. Anybody happy about that? Thank you. You're realists. Okay, so John chapter 14, you hear it at funerals. Jesus says this, do not let your heart be troubled. You trust in the Lord, trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house, heaven, there are many rooms. If this were not true, I would have told you it wasn't true. But I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you will be with me there forever. Forever. In mankind's existence upon this planet, nothing is more grievous than death. And people think about death. And some people are in bondage to death. That's opened a conversation a few times for me to tell someone about Christ because of someone's fear. I know I have a neighbor friend who one time I just talked a little about his grandmother died. And we just talked about death. And I just saw his face. You know, he just kind of turned white and he said, I don't, please don't talk to me about death. Please do not. You know, he's just so afraid. What happens after we die? You know, some people, if you are an atheist, if you're a naturalist, then there's nothing. There's annihilation of the body, there's decomposition, and there's meaninglessness. Because you're never going to see anyone that you love again, and you're never going to laugh or experience anything wonderful again. That's depressing. I'm sorry. That doesn't move me at all. And so Jesus comes to earth and he does miracles. And he calms the sea with a word. And he walks on the water. and he heals the sick, and he raises the dead, and he even resurrects from the dead himself to prove that he is someone different. That's different. I've tried walking on water, even with skis. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Doesn't work for me. Jesus comes, he proves that he's different. He's not of this world. He proves that he is divine. He proves that his words are truthful and significant and should be followed because no other man or woman before him or since him has ever even been remotely like him. Tell me one who's ever been remotely like Jesus. Even people of other faith groups admit that. They may not admit that Jesus ever existed, but they'll say if he did, there's nobody like this guy. He is 100% standing by himself. And he comes and says, I don't want you to be thinking about death. Not if you believe in me, because you are just going to go to sleep. By the way, have you ever read the Old Testament or oftentimes it just says, and so-and-so slept? You know, one day you're going to say, well, Pastor Rick is sleeping with his fathers. That's what the Bible says. I'm not dead. I'm not dead because I'm in Christ. So I'm not going to spend an inordinate amount of time worrying about death. Not if I'm in Christ, and that's exactly what Jesus wants for us. Jesus overcame death, and he said to anyone who believes in him, you will have the same destiny. And once you believe that and accept him as your Savior, then you have that destiny. And how many of you have that destiny? You're not, I mean, you know, nobody likes death when they're confronted with it, but, you know, you're not living in paranoia about death. Well, you don't look like you're in paranoia right now. I just talked about death and nobody left the room. So that's a good thing. Number two, if you want to jot this down, Jesus sets us free from the bondage of sin. Duh. I know, but I'm a preacher. I have to preach on it anyway. In Romans chapter 6, 22, Paul wrote, you have been set free from sin to become the servants of God, and the benefit you get from leaving sin is holiness. You know, you get it imputed to you, and then you live trying to walk in the holiness. You know, if there was a line in the sand here, and, you know, I say, well, I'm not holy. If Jesus dies for me, he just pulls me over there, you know. I feel really weird over here because this is holiness. But that's what imputation means in the Bible. Jesus imputes his holiness to me when I believe in him. And then I spend the rest of my life actually trying to live over here as a disciple of his. But this bondage of sin that takes people bondage can be escaped. You don't have to live in sin. Now, some sins are harder than others to give up. And I know all about that. You know, I had, I'll say it, because I'm not proud of my past, but I don't hide my past. So I smoked pot. So young people here, I'm not advocating that. Old people here, I'm not advocating that. I'm not for the let's legalize marijuana laws. But, you know, when I came to the Lord, instantly I gave that up. I had no problem at all. Had no desire. None. So it was the same with alcohol. I drank a lot. Just one day the Lord said, hey, I just want you to put that stuff away out of your life. Will you do that? I said, sure. I would have never thought that I could have done that. It just went away. Now, smoking cigarettes, not so easy for me. Just being honest. It had to be something I had to fight all the time. You know, I quit smoking, I go in a restaurant. What table do you think I sat next to in those days? The people that were smoking. You know, just kind of cheating. But the Lord can deliver us from any sin bondage that we're in. If you want to know more about that, you can talk to me. You can talk to Pastor Steve. Talk to Pastor Ray. Or talk to a brother or sister here in Christ who you know perhaps has had deliverance from some type of sin. The Lord sets us free from sin. Number three, Jesus sets us free from the bondage of the law. Capital L law, meaning Old Testament law. Now, just hold on, let me finish before you jump to any conclusions. Romans 7:4 says, brothers and sisters, you have died also to the law through Christ. So now you belong to Jesus, who was raised from the dead in order that you might bear much fruit for God. Because living under a bunch of laws is never free. If I'm so worried all the time about don't touch, don't taste, don't, you know, just all that, you're never freed up to just live like a free person. God came to, you know, through Jesus to set us free. The Old Testament law was a teacher, we find the scripture says. What it did was it taught us that we can't be a lawless people. But Jesus came to also show us that we can't live the law because only Jesus could live the law. I can't. Because if I don't sin in word or deed, I'll sin in mind. You and I are, we're just, you know, we have that old person in us, even when we're saved. But we live under grace now, which is so freeing. Well, how is that so? Well, just in the Old Testament way, I'm glad that today I didn't have to bring an animal. And Steve would have been up here, and you know, and maybe we could dress you up with a little hat. You know, and maybe make the different outfit for you or something, you know. And then I would bring you my animal. And then you might just turn the knife back to me and say, kill it right here on the altar. Can you imagine this place? Did anybody sin this week? Don't raise your hand, because I know you did. So could you imagine that you brought an animal today to sacrifice here? I'm glad I don't have to. There was a final sacrifice once and for all. I don't have to sacrifice an animal. Jesus died for my sins to forgive my sins. That is amazing. Secondly, I don't have to observe eating laws. You know, I mean, I eat what I want. Well, I mean, I don't eat everything anymore because I'm getting old. But I mean, you know, I eat what I want. Aren't you glad that you don't have to, oh, I can't eat that because that's unclean. And this is, you know, imagine making a meal, ladies, you know, and oh, I can't have that. No oysters for me. You know, whatever it is. So I'm glad I don't have a dietary law to follow. I'm glad I don't have dates and rituals that I have to perform, or somehow I'm in trouble with the church. You know, really in trouble. Even the Sabbath day, you should follow the Sabbath day. But I'm not condemned if I don't follow the Sabbath day. I should, and I do, but I'm not condemned if I don't, because I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. And Christ fully accepts that I am not going to live a perfect life. He's already made provision for that. So that I don't always have to beat myself up trying to live a perfect life. Now, that doesn't mean I randomly want to go over here and just go, woo, you know, I'm going to do what I want. No. But Christ fully accepts this and has made his atonement for me so that now I live by grace and I do not live under the law. And this is a wonderful thing to me. And quite frankly to me, it is his overture to me that makes me love him. I just love him that he says, Rick, you don't have to be perfect. Because somehow inside when I blow it, you know, nobody's worse on me than I am. You know, are you like that too? You know, I'm my worst enemy. Fourth, Jesus also sets us free from the bondage of man. In 1 Corinthians 9, 19 and 23, Paul said, I am now free and I belong to no one But I serve everyone in order to win as many as I can to my Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, what he's saying is, I don't belong to any man, but I belong to Christ. I do belong to someone, but it's not a man. Therefore, I don't have to act like a man in this world. If that means to sin or to be vulgar or whatever being a man means in this world, I don't have to be that way because I don't belong to mankind. As long as I walk with Jesus and in him, I don't have to conform to what other people who are worldly want me to conform to. I don't have to sell myself down the river to get the approval of someone else because I already have the approval of the Lord. And I don't have to keep up with the Joneses. If your name's Jones, I'm sorry, but I don't have to keep up with the Joneses, you know, to prove that I'm important because God already thinks I'm important. And so this is my blessing. You know, it's my blessing that I don't have to be captivated by what other people think about me. I think Jesus came to set us free from the bondage. Some people live their whole lives just in bondage to what others think about them. There's a verse in the scripture that says, everything that a man does to be successful is only because of his envy. I want the car because you got the car. I want the bigger house because that shows that whatever, I've been successful because successful people have bigger houses, more stuff, whatever it is. Everything that a man does at times is only because of envy. It's the root. And Jesus comes and says, Rick, you don't have to be envious of anybody. If you live in a small home and you have food on the table and you don't live in contention with your wife or family, Bible says that, you are a rich man, a very rich man, and I am a rich man. Fifthly and lastly, Jesus sets us free from the bondage of fear. Pastor Steve brought this verse, I think it was even last week or the week before that, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us the spirit of power, love, and self-control. So when you're afraid, and if it's becoming more than just the simple, I mean, we all get afraid. Again, I talked about 275. Every time I'm 275, I get afraid. I watch how people drive. I'm like, can't believe it, can't believe it. But I don't close my eyes, even though I can't believe it. But God didn't get, but once that fear goes into something deeper, and you know what I mean, God didn't give you that fear. That fear either comes some primal place within you or Satan's bringing it to you, whatever. But God didn't give you that fear. Jesus delivers us from this fear. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you peace, do I give you my peace. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them become afraid. That almost sounds like I have the onus on that. Neither let your heart be afraid. Don't let your heart be afraid. Kind of means that I'm in control of that. Because the Spirit lives within me, and that's what Jesus came, to put his Spirit in me so I don't have to live in fear. I don't have to live. Some of you here, you know what I mean. I'm not asking for testimony, but you have been delivered from some memory, something of your past, something that you're afraid of, and you know you've been delivered of it. That doesn't mean it doesn't knock at your door, but it doesn't take you prisoner anymore. You know, you're able to walk away from that because of Christ in your life. Some of you in this room, the fear that you once was your greatest fear that kept you under its thumb, you've overcome so much that now you tell other people how to get rid of that fear in their life. That's how much Christ has delivered you. Don't forget that. Don't become numb to that. Use that when you talk to other people. So Christ sets us so completely from sin and the bondage of this fear that we help others. Okay, well, that's part of that process of going and talking to others about Christ. Bottom line, Galatians 5:1 says, for it is freedom, now there's a parenthesis, because I added this, but in the context of chapter 5 of Galatians, for it is for freedom, meaning total, authentic, inner freedom. And here, this freedom that Christ has set us free. He didn't set us free so I could be a millionaire. He didn't set me free so that all of a sudden I can run the 100-yard dash, you know, and beat that guy from Jamaica, you know, whatever he does. I can't do it. He didn't set me free from that. He set me free in my inner man. He set me free from death. He set me free from sin. He set me free from the law. He set me free from worldly mankind values. He set me free from fear. Do you know anybody who needs to be set free from those things? On that alone, you can work an evangelistic dialogue or a teaching of Christ. You talk to people. Just what are they afraid of? I've used it before many times to just say to someone, they'll say, yeah, I'm just afraid of whatever. And I go, yeah, I'm not. Oh, really? Well, how come you're not? Nah, you probably wouldn't want to hear it. Yeah, I do. Nah. Oh, please tell me. It's Jesus. I'm joking, but it's Jesus. Friends, this is what we really do and what we need to do to help people become liberated when we share Christ with them and disciple them. Everybody has something that they're in bondage to, and Christ frees them from that bondage. And I just simply will end here asking you, do you believe that Christ frees people? Has he ever freed you up? Is he working on freeing you up? Because maybe you're still, you know, leaving something. But is he freeing you? All right. He doesn't love you more than he loves your neighbor. I know you say he should love you more than your neighbor, but he doesn't. He just loves the world. And you have something important, this liberated soul that Christ has given you. He just asks us to come alongside him to liberate people, remembering and trusting his promise to everyone who believes in him, which is simply this: if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You will be free indeed. So on the 4th of July, I expect to, I don't know, maybe I'll eat some hot dogs or something. Is that okay? No. I'm not going to eat hot dogs, but I'm going to eat something freeing. But remember that the ultimate freedom of the human soul can only be done by the Lord, and we're not going to get that through living in, you know, the land of the free and the home of the brave isn't going to give that to us, because only God can give a human being, any human being, ultimate freedom. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, there could be someone here today. There could be someone listening to my voice, some of the capacity. And they know, and they might not ever admit it to anybody else, but they can admit it before you, Lord, that they are in bondage to some area of life that they need to be freed from. And they've tried to be freed from it, and they can't. And they won't, because your word says only you can free the human spirit. And so if there's someone who needs to be free, it starts with accepting Christ as a savior, as one Savior and Lord. So I'm just simply going to say a brief prayer. And if you mean this in your heart, if you mean this prayer, pray it along with me. And you'll start a new life of allowing Christ to come in and to show you how to be set free from these things that have kept you in bondage. The prayer is simply goes like this: Lord, I am a sinner. I do feel the bondage in my life. I want to be free. Just like the pastor said, I want to feel that inside. And Lord, I accept you now as my Savior. And as you free me, I will serve you with the rest of my life, and teach me to walk in you through Jesus, for him and in him and with him. Amen.